understood in prayer. Loving and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the precious truths that it contains, and above all, that it teaches us about your goodness and your grace, your mercy toward us. And Lord, we thank you for the letter of 1 Peter, and we thank you for the lessons that we've learnt over many, many weeks. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who cares for us, watches over us, and protects us from the evil one. And Father, as we spend time this morning in looking at a very small section of this book, that you will open our eyes and help us to see, and open our ears that we might hear, and open our hearts that we might receive the blessing that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm looking at a subject today called the purpose of suffering, and that to me is very, very important. And I'm going to be looking at the second part of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, where Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself do four things: perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And those are the words we're going to look at this morning, just those four words. Peter has spent the best part of five chapters looking at this whole subject of suffering of the saints. And coming towards the end of the letter, he wants to give us some real positive thoughts that will help us to be buoyant, as it were, as with the Nazi I was sharing with you this, to the children this morning, that we might be able to hang in even when the pressures of Satan are upon us. God knows fully what he is doing and is in complete control of our lives. Even though Satan might attack us, God is in control. So therefore, no matter how difficult the trials we are asked to endure, we know this. As he says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 5, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, because he loves you, because he's concerned for you." And one if not the issue that makes suffering unbearable is not to understand why, is not to understand its purpose. And sometimes, isn't it honest, isn't it true, that we go through a difficult trial and we just do not know why God is allowing it. And we cry out, say, "Lord, why? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Lord, won't you remove it?" And sadly, as I say, we all experience times like that when trials which seem to have no purpose. Well, as I say, coming to the end of this great treatise on suffering, for the Christian, Peter doesn't want any of us to go away with any doubt. And this is the matter that Peter addresses in these closing remarks. When God allows Satan to attack his people, it's so that we may learn what it is to trust Christ even in times of trial, even when we are really suffering. Jerry Bridges wrote a book which I read many years ago. It was a wonderful help to me. I would recommend it to anybody who is going, particularly anybody who's going through a dark period in their spiritual lives. It's titled Trusting God. And I seem to remember that the book I've got says, "Trusting God Even When Life Hurts." And I found it a wonderful book, and I'd recommend it to you. Because we do go through troublesome times, or at least many of us does. A very cruel lie is being preached from many pulpits in this day and age. And especially for some of those, not all of them, but some of those who have airtime on Christian television. And they bring about a lie that tells you that it is not God's purpose or intention that his people should suffer. But in actual fact, that God wants all of us to be happy, to be wealthy, and to be wise. And the tragedy of that is that sometimes people, they listen to that, they imbibe that error, But it doesn't happen for them. They experience the trials of illness, of disease, maybe cancer, or maybe the failure of a business, or the loss of a job. And so they say, but why, God? Why are you doing this? Because I believe it's your intention that I should be greatly happy all of the time. Of course, it's said that those who don't experience the healing that is offered or the enrichment monetarily, it's because of their lack of faith. And that, of course, causes many Christians to question their faith as to whether or not they really are saved. Well, Peter wants to address that issue, and that's what we're going to look at today. God wants to perfect you. He wants to confirm you. He wants to strengthen you, and he wants to establish you. However, we are assured that when we suffer for Christ, God will only permit it for a little while. That's what I like about the opening words of verse 10, where it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen. What is he saying? He's saying, I am allowing these things into your life that I may cause you to grow and develop in your Christian faith. And so we look at these four words. The first one is this question of perfecting you. The ESV translates the word perfects with the word restore. Now, often it's impossible to translate from one language to another and get it absolutely spot on, especially when translating from Greek into English, because the Greek might have nuances and shades of meaning that don't necessarily come across in our English word. I mean, you just take, for instance, the Greek language as, it's either three or seven words for the word love. We've only got one. And so it is with these words that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is using. The word perfect comes from a Greek word which means to complete something, to thoroughly complete something, or to complete something, or to add something which is lacking. Now, as you know, Peter had been a fisherman before Jesus called him to be a disciple. Oh, dearie me. We're all going astray here, but anyway, not to worry. Yes, he'd been a fisherman. And one of the things a fisherman has to do when they come in from a fishing trip is to check the nets. Because it's no use you putting out to sea the next day and discovering that there's big gaping holes in the nets. Where it is broken, it had to be repaired. And you know, to do that, the fisherman will stretch out the net in order to be able to see where there may be breaks in the net, where fish might escape. And that's what God does with us. He stretches us sometimes to look and to find those weaknesses in us. And it's God's desire to do in each one of us as his children to perfect us, to strengthen us, to make us whole. And God wants to restore maybe what sin has taken away, or maybe to mend what sin has broken. Furthermore, trials are designed to burn away the dross, to get rid of the rubbish in our lives. It's like when you refine gold. You've got to heat it up to a great temperature to get rid of the dross, to get rid of the impurities. And that's what God allows in our lives. He allows our lives to come under the heat of trial in order to get rid of the impurities in our lives. Now, when Jesus was arrested in the garden of the garden and taken away to the high priest's house, we find Peter in the courtyard. Because of John, he had had the opportunity to sneak in unawares. He wanted to see what was going to happen to Jesus. He probably was hoping that he was going to be scourged and released at most. Do you know the story about how a young maid, maybe a slave, she heard him speaking. And in John chapter 18, verse 17, he said, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter protested and he said, "No." And three times Peter protested that he did not know Jesus. He even cursed. He was so upset. And then when Peter was taken away to Pilate, Jesus looked at him with one of those knowing looks. And that broke Peter's heart because he knew that he had failed. It wasn't long before that he had said that even though all of these will run away, I will never run away. I will be with you all the way. Peter was a broken man. And later Jesus took Peter aside after he had met them on the beach. And in John 21:15 we read, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Not sure what the "these" is. Was he saying, "Do you love me more than these, your brothers?" Was he saying, "Do you love me more than this fishing that you're doing?" But he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter protested. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Interestingly enough, they use different words for love. What the word Jesus used and the word that Peter used. But Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him a second time, he said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." A third time Jesus said, and Peter began to get a bit frustrated, as maybe you and I would. And he used the same word that Peter had been using. He brought it down a level and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you because you know everything and you know I love you." Jesus used Peter's failure to make him from that weak disciple into one of the great apostles that would write this letter about what it means to suffer for Christ. And what Peter is getting across is that you as a Christian, like him, you are a work in progress. That God is working in you to perfect you, to strengthen you, and to establish you as one of his children. No matter how long you've been a Christian, this work of perfecting is going on and it will continue right up until the day that you die or when the Lord returns, if he should come first. You will continually be growing in the grace of God and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be progressively being perfected. The wonderful thing is that the moment that we depart from this life and we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, we will be perfected and we will be holy as we see him as he is. And so when you're going through a trial, just remember this, that God has a purpose. And he's refining you. He is making you into the kind of person that you are. You know, they say in marriage, a young woman must never think that she's going to marry this young man and change him. Chances are he's going to change her. That doesn't work. But the one wonderful thing about our relationship with God and our marriage to him is that he is perfecting us. He is improving. Now, my dear wife, Catherine, she loves to make jigsaw puzzles. She's busy making one now. Whenever she's got time to do it. And you know, when you're doing a jigsaw puzzle, you put one piece in at a time, and then eventually the work is complete. I'm always threatening to take one piece away so I can have the privilege of putting the last piece into the puzzle. I don't have what it takes to do jigsaw puzzles or crosswords. To complete the task always brings with you a sense of accomplishment, doesn't it? Especially when it's been a struggle. But unfortunately, many of us have a wonderful gift. It's called the gift of procrastination. We put off until tomorrow what could easily be done today. But people don't usually like to live in an unfinished environment. But sometimes there are things that you just aren't able to complete. You don't have the ability. You don't have the strength. You don't have the resources. Friends of ours have been building a yacht for the last 20 years, and he's now retired, and he's hoping to have it completed in the near future. And I must admit, I admire his determination. And that's what it's like in some ways when it comes to spiritual growth. Sometimes we just lack the means of ourselves. If I'm to become more and more like Jesus, then I need to know, I need God to take over and to take control. And that's what he does. He gets rid of the dross, and he enables us to realize that it is only as we learn to depend upon him and trust him that we will be perfected. Now, the word Peter uses for perfecting, as I said, in the ESV is restoring. It's a word commonly used to set a bone, a broken bone. Suffering in the life of the Christian is designed to repair the weaknesses in our character and to add greatness and to add strength. The composer Edward Elgar was listening one evening to a young girl or young woman who was singing one of his compositions. And it said about this young lady that she had a voice of exceptional purity, of clarity and of range, and an almost perfect technique. And when she'd finished, somebody turned to Elgar and asked him what he thought of her performance. And this is what he said, and I trust he said it graciously. She will be really great when something happens to break her heart. Now, I don't think that Elgar was meaning anything malicious, but he just knew that it's sometimes through the broken heart that we are made more into the likeness of Christ. And she would have a concern and a passion for how she sang that piece. J.M. Barrie, who was the creator of Peter Pan, tells how his mother lost a son. And he goes on to say, and that is where my mother got her soft eyes. And that is why other mothers ran to her when they lost a child, because she had suffered. She knew what it was. Suffering had done something for her that life otherwise could never have achieved. And God allows these things that he might perfect you. And that's one of the reasons God allows suffering into your life, that we may be perfected into the image of Christ, that we may become more Christ-like. But don't despair. You are a work in progress, and you will only be complete on that day when you leave us and go to glory. Secondly, through suffering, God will establish you. The word Peter used here is a word that means to make it solid, to make it like granite. The Greek word means to set resolutely in a particular direction. A frequently employed image in the Bible is to describe wayward believers as sheep. In fact, he calls all of us sheep. And I said once before, why didn't he call us lions, or why some wonderful great animal like a great stallion or something like that? No, he calls us sheep. Why? Because that's precisely what we are. We are like sheep. And we tend to go astray. We're told that there are two paths to life. There's the broad way, where we all started out, and there's the narrow way, where I hope we've all got to. The broad path leads to destruction. The narrow path leads to heavenly glory. But although we as believers are on the narrow road, there are times when we tend to stray. Now, a shepherd had two implements. He had his staff and he had his rod. And a rod was used, he would cast it at a wandering sheep that was getting into an area of danger. He wouldn't send it to hit the sheep, but just to miss the sheep. And the sheep gets startled and it goes back onto the straight and narrow. And that's what God does with us. He wants to protect us, even from ourselves, because we are so prone to get into trouble. I'm sure that all of us are familiar with sundials. I believe that setting up a sundial is quite a tricky business. I've never tried it myself, but a sundial can accurately tell us what time it is. But it's very, very important that the sundial is placed on the plinth accurately and that the pointer is set perfectly. And if not, we will always be misled by the time of day. And so it is with believers. We have to be established on the plinth of our lives accurately so that we reflect God's glory and reveal God's movement through our lives. And God, through trial, will establish us in the right direction. And the suffering of body and sorrow of heart can have this effect. But tragically, of course, it can have the other effect. It can either make you or it can break you. And sometimes maybe God has broken you. Maybe he has caused you to really weep. But he does it because he wants to make you more into his own image. There's a song, I know we sing it here sometimes, it says, where it says, Lord, make me, break me. I want to tell you something. It's like the third line of the third verse or something. I never say that. I'd never ask God to break me. No, make me, Lord, but don't break me. Because it's painful when God does that sometimes. But God wants to strengthen you that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. You know, years ago, car windscreens, when you got hit with a stone, they used to shatter. They completely become shattered. You couldn't see anything through it. You could push your hand through it and break out all the glass. But today we've got specially hardened windscreens so that when they get hit by a stone, they crack. And you can still see where you're going. Unless the glass has been specially treated, the windscreen shatters, and God wants to harden us. He wants to toughen us, that we don't shatter when we are faced with all kinds of difficulties and trials. When God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, he came from a priestly family. He didn't come from a family of prophets. He was probably about 20 years old, 21 years old, and God called him, and Jeremiah protested. He said, Lord, I can't do this. Who am I? And we read in Jeremiah 1:18, Behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze. Jeremiah had one of the most difficult ministries in the Bible. For 40 years, he proclaimed the good news. And we don't know whether he even had one convert. And eventually, his prophecy came true. And Israel was led off into Babylon in exile. God wants to strengthen you. He wants to establish you. He wants to make you solid. But thirdly, through trials, we are strengthened. The word chosen by Peter here is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. But in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was done by 70 scribes way back in Old Testament times. In it, There's a word in the book of Job that it's a noun where it speaks of the strength of a lion. Earlier, Peter has been warning us about the wiles of the devil, how he goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Peter says, don't get alarmed. God will strengthen you to be like lions, to be strong. You know, one of the things about our bodies is that if we don't exercise, they become flabby, don't they? I always admire people who do a lot of exercise. We don't do hardly enough. I see so many people in this country ride bicycles, and maybe if I could turn the clock back, I might join them. But you know, it's the same spiritually. We can become flabby. We can become gross, but just unhealthy. And I put it to you that God wants to get you on your spiritual bicycle. He wants to exercise you. You know, when a person wants to compete in the marathon, they have to train, don't they? They might start off running 2 or 3 miles in a day. Gradually, they increase it to the point where they can run the London Marathon. It doesn't come easy. And it doesn't come any easier to run for Jesus. But trials are designed by God to produce in us what is lacking in our fight with the enemy. The trouble is that many of us aren't prepared to spend time in preparing ourselves. We don't spend time in God's Word. But I'll also put it to you that we don't spend time reading good Christian literature. There's something like 5,000 books a year are published about the Christian faith. You couldn't possibly read them all. You've got to be very, very selective. You know, often there's a book table there with some very, very good books that you can borrow. You need to read those books. You need to be well read, that you may be strengthened. And then fourthly, God uses trials in our lives, he says, to settle us. The word Peter used, speaking of settling, means to lay a foundation. Peter is saying that being completed, being set in the right direction and being strengthened is in order that you become grounded on a solid foundation. We become like foundation stones built on the great foundation stone of Jesus. You know, when we are faced with sorrow and suffering, we are driven down to the bedrock, aren't we? All the sham must go. And it's when we discover the things that cannot be shaken, as in the parable Jesus told about the house on the rock, where the wind blew and the storm struck, but the house remained firm. You know, when an unbeliever experiences suffering, they lose hope. And sometimes it's the same with us as Christians. When a believer encounters suffering, it ought to produce hope. As in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through to 5, tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a conclusion then Peter brings to this treatise on suffering. In some ways, these words in verse 10 are a testimony to what God had done in his own life. As I said to you, when Jesus was dragged away to be tried before the Sanhedrin, before the high priests, and before Pilate, before Herod, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, and he was a broken man. But Jesus restored him, and Jesus appointed him as an apostle, and he served the Lord Jesus Christ firmly, because he was strengthened, he was perfected. Jesus said that he would end his days by being crucified. He would stretch out his arms and he'd be carried where he didn't want to go. That's what he says in John's Gospel. And tradition has it that Peter was martyred on a cross. But rather than being martyred as Jesus was martyred on a cross, he asked that the cross be put in upside down. You know, the book of Acts doesn't tell us about how the apostles ended their lives, because they don't want to detract from the great ending of our Lord Jesus' life in Calvary. But Peter was a man whom God had worked in his life, and he had perfected him, he had confirmed him, he had strengthened him, and he had established him. And when you go through trials, remember this: for a little while, God will allow this, that he can get rid of the dross, that he can get you grounded firmly in the Word of God and on the bedrock of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I just want to say to you that this little while may sometimes be a long time. In fact, there may be some trials that you only get rid of in death. It could be a terrible physical affliction. But know this, that God is working in you to make you more and more into the image of his Son. And never allow the devil to shake your faith into believing that God doesn't love you or care for you. The reason he's doing this is because he does love you, and he wants to make you more fitting for eternity. And may God bless you. We'll pray as the musicians come up to prepare to play. Our loving Heavenly Father, we confess that there are times when we do become distraught, Lord. We even throw our toys out of the cot because of what happens in our lives, and we question your love toward us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might learn from what Peter has been saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, that you indeed would perfect us, you'd strengthen us, you would confirm us, and you would establish us, and you would make us into the image of your Son, and that others might look at our lives and see Jesus shining through. Because we ask it in his name. Amen. Our final hymn.